You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. Coming out of, and if you need a Bible, the ushers are walking up and down the aisles. They'll get one into your hand so you can follow along. You know, coming out of Judges, going into Ruth is so refreshing. So refreshing. And so to get us up to speed with the book of Ruth, Elimelech was Naomi's husband, and they and their two sons left the promised land. They left Bethlehem is where they were at, and Bethlehem being the house of bread, because there was a famine. Things were rough. Now, they were not trusting God to be faithful, and they were not waiting on the Lord to provide. And so he took it upon himself to leave the promised land. And we looked at the fact that, look, it's the promised land. God promised that he would take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And here they are in the promised land, and there is a famine. Why? Well, I also explained to you that the book of Ruth actually takes place during the book of Judges. And we know that the theme of the book of Judges was every man did was right in their own eyes, and that there was no king in Israel, and they did what was evil in the sight of God. And so even though the promised land was flowing with milk and honey, God would dry it up, and he promised the Israelites that if they didn't obey, that that's what would happen. So evidently at this time with Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, it's a time during the book of Judges when things were tough. Now, Naomi's sons married two Moabite women. One I call Oprah and the other one Ruth. Now, it's Orpah, I know, but I like calling her Oprah because she just doesn't stick around. What? I don't know why you're laughing. Okay, now, the Moabites, this is important. You need to know this. The Moabites. These people came from Lot when he had an incestual relationship with his daughter. And actually, two of his daughters. They got him drunk, and then they slept with him, and then they were impregnated by their dad. And that is where the Moabite people come from. So they don't have a really good start. And then on top of that, when the Israelites are traveling through the desert, they want to take a shortcut through the land of Moab. And the Moabites say, no, you are not coming through our land. Not good. Later, the Moabite women go and seduce many of the Israelite men into having idolatry and some sexual immorality mixed in. And because of that, 24,000 Israelite men died in God's judgment. So the Moabite people and the Israelite people don't have the greatest relationship in the world. Yet, in desperation, that's where Naomi's husband takes her. And then her two sons end up marrying two Moabite women instead of marrying Israelite women. Well, while they're in the land of Moab, by the way, Moab is in a famine as well, so things weren't any better there, only now her sons were married to women that they shouldn't have been married to. But her husband dies, and her two sons die, leaving these three ladies, as widows. Now, we also learned in chapter 1 that they were in the land of Moab for 10 years. 10 years of famine. And eventually what happens is she gets word. Word travels across the land that, hey, back in Bethlehem where they left, it's flowing with milk and honey again. Who knew? Who knew God would keep his promises? Who'd have thunk it? Well, they obviously didn't thunk it because they're over in Moab. So she begins to go back. There's a ray of hope back in her home territory. There's some bread. There's a wheat. There's a harvest. There's all this great stuff going on. So she begins to go back. And as she gets started, Naomi in her heart goes, no, what am I doing? These two girls need to stay in Moab with their people, not go back to Israel, where they are not going to be looked upon very, very highly. So she says, selfishly, she says, you guys stay here. Now, Orpah, whatever, she decides to stay. Now, these two girls love Naomi, and she's an incredible woman, and we talked about that last week. And so they're weeping, hanging on her neck. They're like, oh, I don't want to go. We love you. They've grown, there's an attachment there. Because, by the way, Naomi is an incredibly godly woman, as you're going to see. She's so lovable. And but Ruth says, no, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to give up everything to follow you, Naomi, and your God. You see, Naomi has been such an influence on Ruth that Ruth is like, I don't care where you go. I just want to be with you, and I want to be where your God is. That's awesome. You see, when you and I have a witness that is strong and loving and kind, people will want to be where our God is. And so Ruth says, I'll follow you. Now, by the way, we don't want to miss this. I didn't have time to develop this last week. We barely got through the chapter. But Orpah and Ruth are the picture of salvation. Why? Because here you have two Gentiles both with the same opportunity to seek God. One chooses to seek God, one chooses not to seek God. And fortunately for us, we get to see what happens in the life of the one who decided to seek God, Ruth. We see that one will leave her old life behind to grasp a new life. We also see God is for both the Jew and the Gentile. Why? Naomi is a Jew. Ruth is a Gentile. And God will bless them both. And we also see that if when you follow a life with God, He leads you to a new life. And that new life is always better than our old life. Our new life is with God. It will always be better. Now, notice this. For Ruth and for Naomi, mainly Ruth, it doesn't get better right away. It's going to take some time. First, they got to travel back to Bethlehem. And then when they get there, that's what we're going to pick up now once they're there. Now, also, by the way, Naomi's name means delight, remember? But when she comes into town, all the people are happy to see her. Oh, Naomi's here, which is amazing because she's been gone 10 years, yet everyone remembers her. Talk about a woman that has an impact on people's lives. And they're all excited. And back in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, it said, she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Don't call me my delight. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt with me very bitterly with me. So she calls herself bitter. She says, I'm not a delight anymore. I'm a bitter. She thinks that God has abandoned her, but He hasn't. He has a plan. Now, before we get started in Ruth 2, I need to give you one more chunk of information. This is very important. Remember this. Naomi is a type of Israel. Ruth is a type of Gentiles, us, the church, the bride. And Boaz, who is going to be our new character, if you've never read the book of Ruth before, Boaz is a type of redeemer. He's a kinsman redeemer, the Goel, which is, we'll look at that in a moment. He's the groom. He's a picture of Christ. So if you keep that in mind as you look through this incredible, incredible story. So let's look at Ruth chapter 2 now that we are up to speed. Verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, her and her husband left the land, during a famine. Here we see Boaz stayed in Bethlehem for 10 years. For 10 years he was faithful to stay, and he's wealthy now. Listen, we have an option every single day. You know that? I have the option to go God's way, or I have the option to go my way. You see, Naomi's husband chose to try and figure things out and go his way. Boaz stayed in the land and did it God's way. He is wealthy. Naomi's husband is now gone. He died seeking what he thought was a way out, and it led nowhere. Brothers and sisters, if we will just lend ourselves to God's way, it will always pay off in the long run. 10 years later, Boaz, great wealth. When there was famine just 10 years earlier, that tells us that the famine actually broke a while back, because it takes time to accumulate wealth. So that means for a long while they were there suffering in the famine back home, had they stayed, it would have been over sooner than it is. Now, another thing I want you to notice. Boaz means to strengthen. Do you know who's, just curious, does anyone know who Boaz's mommy is? No? Good, I'm glad. It was Rahab the prostitute. If you look at Matthew, you can mark this down, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, that's the lineage from Joseph, and Luke chapter 3, verse 32 is the lineage from Mary, Mary's lineage. Both of them have Boaz in there, who is the son of Rahab, a prostitute. Wow. Wow. It gets better. Because here, Boaz, who is obviously half Gentile and half Jew, is going to marry a Gentile woman, Ruth. And guess who else is in the lineage of Jesus? Ruth. How cool is that? Well, it gets even cooler. Watch when we go through this. Now, I want you to know this. It says, a man of great wealth. The word here in the Hebrew is keli. Kail, it's kind of hard to pronounce. They're all hard for me to pronounce, but I try. Kail, that's it. It means strength, might, virtue, valor. So this is the same word, by the way, that is used for Gideon when it says he was a man of virtue. And you say, well, which is it? Is he wealthy or is he virtuous? Yes, he's both. Remember, this is a time, this book of Ruth, takes place during the book of Judges. Now, we know from the book of Judges, there were a lot of battles, which would tell us that no doubt Boaz was a man of war. He was a warrior. He was strong. He was valiant. And he was wealthy. Ladies, isn't that a winner? Tall, dark, handsome, strong, valiant. Yeah, he's a catch. Now, the other thing I noticed that I was thinking about, in the book of Judges, it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes, that everyone did what was evil in the sight of God, and Israel had no king. Except there's always a remnant of faithful. Always a remnant. See, Boaz is a faithful guy. You're going to see he's godly. He has his eyes on God, even though we're in the midst of the book of Judges. God always has a remnant of faithful followers. And can I say this? May it be said of us, in this day and age where everyone is self-seeking, where everyone is seeking fulfillment in evil things, may it be said of us that we kept our eyes on the Lord God Almighty. That we kept our hearts faithful to Him. And I'll tell you, if we can do that, there are blessings. There are blessings that follow. Maybe not in our timing or the way we want, but definitely God promises. So, a relative, Naomi's husband's, now we're not told what kind of relative. We don't, is he cousin? Is he brother? Is he, you know, uncle? Is he, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. That's not important. What's important is when it says here, it's a kinsman, the Hebrew word is goel, and we say, okay, well, what good is that? Well, here's the thing. Normally, a goel would be someone who is a chieftain of the family. In other words, a spokesperson for the family. If you were wronged, that goel would stand in. If your brother had a bride and she never gave birth to a child to carry on the name, you would be the goel, the redeemer, to marry her and give child so the name could carry on. If there was a debt that someone in your family could not pay, you would be the goel that would step in and say, I'll pay the debt. I'll work off the debt if I'm able to do that. So basically, the goel becomes a hero for the family. The person who stands up, the one who is brave. Now, here's the interesting part. Okay, so he's a kinsman redeemer, the goel, to Naomi's husband. What does that have to do with Ruth? She's a Gentile. Not only that, she is a Moabite who happened to marry the son. That doesn't make him very kinsman to her. She's only kinsman by marriage, and that marriage is dissolved as far as the Jews were concerned because he died. He won't marry Naomi, who is the Jew, who is actually related. Do you see the picture here? You see, our Christ, our kinsman redeemer, even though we are not Jewish, even though we were enemies of God, he will still rescue us as a kinsman redeemer. Isn't that beautiful? And so Ruth, a Gentile, comes in, and there's going to be a redeemer for her. And I'm kind of giving you the end of the story before we get there. I'm praying that maybe you read it already, but if not, you kind of know that. But you want to pick up all the juicy parts in the middle here. Verse 2. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now, no doubt, Naomi has been telling her daughter-in-law, Ruth, about God and about the Word of God. Because here she's basically standing on Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10. I'll read it to you. You can write it down. You don't have to turn there because we're just going to bounce out away from it. It says this, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleaning of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyards, nor shall you gather every grape from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord. I love this. You see, God says to the Israelites, listen, guys, when I bless you in the land of milk and honey and you have your fields, leave the corners. Don't pick the fields dry. Leave some gleaning there. For who? Well, for strangers that might be coming by that are hungry, or for the poor. Do you see how God is? He cares for the poor. He cares for the stranger. I like this. God has a great social plan. And you know what? It's way better than our welfare plan. Why? Because, see, the poor would still have to go in and glean. They'd have to work for the food they get. It's not, he didn't say, save some bags of grain and just give it to the poor. No, he says, when you're in the field, leave some there so that the poor can come in and work for the food. And then that way, everyone's taken care of. See, that's a much better plan. That's a much better plan than what we have. I think it's harmful to just give people without letting them work for it. I think that's harmful. Now, people say, well then, gosh, Randy, I'm going to stop giving to the church. No, 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 no. Stop. Hold. Don't. No. No, listen. Listen. The Bible says not to muzzle the ox while he tramples the field. That's me. I'm the ox. I work hard, and so do the people. This is a different situation. I'm talking about the poor out there. When you give to them, they should work for it. It's a good thing to have them work for it. I love when people hold up signs. They say, we'll work for food. Good. Hey, come on to the church. We'll have you pick some. Oh, no. I just want offerings. I just want money. It's like, no, then what's the sign? It's a lie. So anyways, I digress. Okay. So here's Naomi. Excuse me, Ruth. She's like, okay, we're here. There's plenty of grain. Let me just get busy. Let me go get us some food. Because no doubt they're hungry. Where they came from was famine, so it's not like they packed some sandwiches on the way, some peanut butter and jelly or anything. So they're there. They're hungry. She's like, let me get busy. I love her tenacity. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reaper. She gets busy. I see something else here. There's a harvest. And she goes to the field. She doesn't sit at home praying God for God to drop off some bags of grain on her front porch. Listen, there's a time to pray, and then there's a time to pray and move forward trusting God. You know that old story about two people who pray, two farmers that pray for rain, both Christians, and pray for rain. And the one guy, I guess they're going somewhere, and he takes an umbrella, and the guy goes, what are you doing? He goes, well, we pray for rain. I'm believing God's going to bring it. We have to pray and then move forward as if we believe it. Now, here's the thing. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38 says this. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. She goes to harvest. She doesn't wait. He says this to his disciples. Jesus says, guys, recognize the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord would send out laborers. What do you think Jesus is telling his disciples? Huh? What's that? Yes. Here's what will happen. First, you recognize that there's labor that needs to be done. The harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. And then he says, guys, pray that the Lord would send laborers. Guess what? If I recognize that there's a need and I begin to pray for the need, guess what God does in my heart? I guess I'll go fill that need. Dun, 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 and I run to go fill it. Here, Ruth gets busy. There's a need, and she goes. There's a harvest, and she goes, and she gets busy. You want people to get saved? You're like, I don't want to say yes, because I understand what that means. So, I hope you do. People you love, people you know, people you meet. And of course, the first thing that people say, well, Pastor, that's your job. You know what? You're right. It is. It's all our jobs. It's all our calling. Our calling is the laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. Pray that the Lord would send laborers. I don't want to pray that. You just told me what's going to happen when I pray that. Well, here's what Romans 10:14 through 17 says. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? How shall they believe in him who they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, the Lord who has believed our report. So then, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You see, brothers and sisters, God saved us. He showed his mercy towards us. And then he reveals to us, there's a whole bunch of people that aren't saved. And we go, gosh, I wish someone would tell them. And God going, yeah, me too. The labors are few, Randy, but the harvest is ready. Randy, pray that I would send somebody to go and do that work. Okay, Lord, send. Oh, yeah, I get you. I got it. Yes, he wants us to go. He wants us. And here, what does Ruth do? Ruth goes to the harvest field. Let's continue. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. I like how the writer puts this. And she happens, oh, it's a quinkadink. Says, oh, look where she is. Oh, gosh, who'd have thunk it? Wow. Just happened. You have a car with power steering? You ever have your power steering go out? You ever try and turn the wheel? When the car is standing still, your power steering is out, and the mechanic says, turn the wheel. It won't go. But now, take that same car with no power steering and have a couple of people push it, and now it's still hard, but you can turn it. Listen. Get moving so God can direct you. It's easier to move to steer a car that is moving than a car that is parked. People come up to me and say, I don't know what my calling is. I don't know what direction God wants me to go. Okay, get moving. And God will direct you. But if you just sit back and 5 years later, I don't know where to go. Yeah, that's because God's going, golly, come on, Randy. That's what happened in my life. I didn't know what my calling was. I barely started believing in God. I went from atheist one day to surrendering my life to God. And I said, okay, I better get busy. I better hit the harvest. So I started serving in church. And then the next thing I know, I started serving somewhere else. The next thing I know, I felt the need to go and knock on people's doors and tell them about Jesus. And go down to the beach and tell people about Jesus. Go to the prisons and tell people about Jesus. Go to homeless shelter and tell people about Jesus. I was just going anywhere I could to tell people about Jesus. And as I did that, it made it easy for God to steer me. And over the years, it just this where I am today was a natural flow. It wasn't forced. Because by the time I got to this point, I was moving at 110 miles an hour. That's an easy steer. Have you ever been in a car doing 110? You sneeze and that thing could be out of control. Listen, if you don't know what your calling is, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, if you don't know what the direction you are to go, don't worry about it. Just start going. And God will direct you. So, coinkydink, she shows up, and Boaz, a family member to Naomi. How close? We don't know. Verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Notice where Boaz is from? Bethlehem. So there, obviously, we see a picture of Christ in Boaz, because where did Jesus come from? Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, look at this. Lord be with you. And they answered to him, Lord bless you. Look at how he cares for his workers. And his workers care for him. You know what? You can tell a lot about a man by how the people who serve under him respond to him. If they are like, oh, that guy's a jerk, then he probably is. If they're like, you know, he's just, you can tell a lot about a man. But can you imagine if you walked into work And you're working, and then the boss shows up, and the boss says, "Hey, Lord be with you," and all the employees, "And the Lord bless you." What a great place to work. Wouldn't that be awesome? You can't do that today, can you? You can if you work here. It's a cool thing. Hey. But see, here's the thing. Boaz, one of the other reasons why he is considered a noble guy, and another reason why the Lord has blessed him financially and with wealth, and because first of all, you're going to see he's not greedy. Secondly, he loves the people who work for him. He treats them with respect. Lord bless you guys. And they're like, "Oh, it's Boaz, our boss. Lord be with you, Boaz. You're awesome." It's best to lead with a loving hand, not a heavy hand. In your marriage, lead with a loving hand, not a heavy hand. In your parenting with your kids, a loving hand, not a heavy hand. In the workplace, loving, not heavy. Here you go. In the church. Man, there have been people who have been over a ministry, and you would think that they hated those who served with them. Treat them like animals. Whoops, crapping in the whip. It's like, this is a church. Not here, other churches that I've seen. Never happened here. But we should lead. If you have an opportunity to lead in some aspect, you need to lead with love, not with a heavy hand. I love this. This is one of my favorite quotes about Jesus that I've ever come across, by Napoleon Bonaparte. You know who Napoleon, right? Very arrogant. But here's what he said. "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. And on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him." See the difference? Napoleon and all these guys recognize they built their empire on force. And you know what? They have to look over their shoulders that someone might come and betray them. But Jesus Christ, he built his on love, and everyone's willing to die for him, to lay down their lives for him. So Boaz, obviously his workers loved him, and he loved them. Verse 5. "Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reaper, 'Whose young woman is this?'" Notice this. He doesn't say, "Hey, who's that lady?" He doesn't say that. He says, "Whose young woman?" Very respectful. Assumes that she belongs to someone. Now, also, by the way, I really don't. If he's attracted to her right now, she must have been incredible, because you got to understand this. It's not like she's been bathed and had her hair all floofied up and has, you know, the makeup on and, you know, wearing a Gucci gown. You know, she's been through the ringer, and now she's working the field. And so I think he's being respectful. And he's saying, "Whose young woman is this?" In other words, who's this young lady? Is she, you know, a daughter or wife? I mean, who does she belong to? Who's she connected with? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is a young Moabite woman who came with Naomi from the country of Moab. So no doubt there's been talk in the town. First of all, remember it said when Naomi came back into town that everyone was excited. They were like, "Naomi's back. Oh, man, she's so awesome. She's here." And who's this girl with her? "It's a Moabitess." "What?" "Yeah, it's her daughter-in-law. She's from Moabite. She's not a Jew?" "No." So evidently there's been some talk. Again, remember, she's been gone 10 years. And notice this. Both the servant and Boaz know exactly who Naomi is. She says, Naomi, this is a young woman that came back with Naomi. He didn't say Naomi, the wife of Abimelech. He didn't say any of that. He knows who she is. Everybody, the rich and the poor, know who she is because she is a very, very godly woman. The rich know her. The poor know her. The Lord God Almighty knows her. And he loves her. Even though she is feeling abandoned by God because of her situation, God knows her and he's got his eye on her and he's leading Ruth right down a track for both of them to be blessed. Listen, you may be feeling like God has ignored you. Maybe you're feeling like, God, I don't understand. Know this, God knows you. He knows your name. He knows your plight. And he has a plan. So just hang in there. Hang in there. And she said, so he's telling her about Ruth. He says, this is a gal that came with Naomi. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers from among the sheaves. The servant of Boaz is telling her exactly what she said. Now, notice he didn't say she came and she quoted Leviticus 19 to us. And then we were obligated to let her glean in the field. No, instead, he tells her she came requesting if she could. Even though by law, she could have played the law card. Hey, you owe me. I'm a stranger. I'm coming through. You need to let me do this. She didn't do that. She says, oh, please. You know what I see in her? What I see in Ruth is she is humble. She is humble. She comes humbly and respectfully. She's new to this Jewish life. So she didn't come in presumptuous and making demands. Also, she may not have been real comfortable with the scripture. Seeing how, you know, she's from Moabite. She's not a Jewish gal. But nonetheless, she comes in and she just obviously, here's what we know. Obviously, the worker is impressed by her. Because watch what else he says. So she came and she continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. In other words, she rested just a little while. He's impressed that she's a hard worker. He said, she's been working since this morning until now, and she just took a tiny little break. She was gracious and asking us if she could glean. So, man, she's something else. He likes her work ethic. Can I tell you, God likes a good work ethic too? He does. He does. He does not like slothfulness. There's a myriad of Bible verses that speak about the slothful, about it not being good. A man who doesn't work shouldn't eat, and on and on and on. God likes hard work. And here we have Ruth, and she's hard at work. Also notice that the head servant was watching her. Maybe he's watching her because he's impressed with how hard she's working because she's a gal. Maybe he's impressed with her. Maybe she is really pretty. Who knows? Or maybe because she was a Moabite, he's not trusting her. Hey, she's going to take too much. She's going to do this. I better keep an eye on her. Who knows? Either way, he's watching her. Either way, he's impressed with her. And probably she didn't even know he was watching. You know what that tells me? Brothers and sisters, as Christians, people are watching us. They want to see our work ethic. They want to see our sincerity. They want to see our humility. And if we can do that, if we can have a good work ethic, if we can have sincerity, if we can have some humility, the impact on those around us can be astronomical. Not only that, the glory that we can bring God is the best part. When people see the right heart in us. Verse 8. Boaz said to Ruth. Now this is the first conversation Ruth and Boaz will engage in. And look at how he's just very Well, you'll see. So Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." Now, he's caring for her. Why? Is he in love with her? No, not yet. He's caring for her because in that culture, brothers and sisters, at this time, women were considered lesser than. It was, you know, it was Jesus Christ. It was the Word of God that gave women worth. Even to this day, if you go to the Middle East, women are second class. They walk behind. They can't speak. They can't do this thing, this and that, the other. You even see some cases here in America where Muslim men refuse to sit next to women on the airplane or be served by a woman. And so, one, in their culture, women were lesser than. So he's caring for her. Not only that, then she's a widow, which made her even lesser than there. Again, and then she's a Moabite woman. So she's got three strikes against her. First, she's a woman. Then she's a widow. Now she's a Moabite. And this guy knows he better take care of her because, listen, the other men, when they find out she's a widow and she's a Moabite, they're going to either ridicule her or hurt her in some way. And so he's concerned for her. What a caring guy. And we see the picture of Christ also within this. He tells her not to glean from other fields. You know what Jesus tells us? To stay holy, set apart to God. To seek God. To not be in the world. We're of the world, but not to be engaged in the world. In other words, don't go and eat from sin, from the world. Stay on this side. And Boaz here says to Ruth, he says, listen, you need to stay here. You need to stay close. You'll have fellowship. He says, verse 9. Oh, this is good. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to a vessel and drink from what the young men have drawn. How cool is that? We see here that Boaz is protecting her. He's giving her godly wisdom. He says, hey, you're going to glean right here. And by the way, if you are thirsty, drink. Who else said to drink if you're thirsty? Jesus. If anyone thirst, let him drink. And so he's being a total picture of Christ, pure in heart, simply caring for her as a woman in need. Just as God looks at us, as Christ looks at us, as you and I, as people in need, he wants to protect us. Verse 10. So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And is that not your heart? You know, I often look at God and I say, God, why would you show favor to me, a foreigner? I was an enemy of you. I hated the thought of church and Bible and Jesus. I thought it was dumb. I worked at a job where people would come by in their cars. I worked at the for a little while, worked at LAX airport at the ticket booth when you park your car. And I know these people come out of in their cars and they'd be listening to talk radio. And I'd be going, there's a Porsche and he's got talk radio. He's probably got an excellent sound system in there. Or this, you know, Mercedes-Benz or whatever, and they're listening to talk radio. I'm like, who would listen to talk radio? Fast forward about 12 years, I'm driving in my truck, listening to a teacher speak about the Bible, and I'm like, I'm an idiot now. Not really. I'm actually wiser than I ever was, but listen, Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Is that not our cry before God? It should be. Listen, there's no common sense reason why God, why Jesus would love you and I. There's no common sense reason. When you really get down to the brass tacks and you think of who God is and who we are and what he did for us, it's got to leave you going, God, why in the world would you do that? Well, with Jesus, we know it's because he loves us so deeply. With Boaz, at this point, he's just being an upright, awesome man, a man of God. I do not think that he is crazily attracted to her. Maybe it's welling up now, but like I said, she can't be looking her best right about now. She's been working the field all day long. Verse 11. So she comes humbly to him. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father, your mother, and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work. A full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." He prays this beautiful prayer over her that had to melt her heart. This awesome guy who doesn't really know her, he hears her story. He's blown away that she would risk everything to come and maybe even be ridiculed, maybe be ousted, maybe be raped. Who knows what could have happened to her here, being a Moabite, being a widow, and she left her father, mother, and everything to help Naomi and to come after the God of Israel. And he's just like, man, you know what? That is awesome. You know what? My prayer for you right now, the Lord's going to repay you for everything. And you know what? Since he's praying that, once again, when we start praying blessings on people, God oftentimes uses us to be the blessing. And so he prays, God repay you. And God's going, yeah, Boaz, rich guy, I want to repay her. Isn't that cool? She didn't, by the way, she didn't do the things that he has just recounted to her. She didn't do it for accolades. She didn't go, you know, if I do this, when I get over with those Israelites, they're just going to love on me. Woo! No, she didn't think that. She had no idea. She had to be fearful. But she could not leave Naomi, and she wanted the God of Israel, the true God. Yet, when we do for others, brothers and sisters, hear me carefully. When you and I do for others for all the right reasons, not to be seen, not to have people go, golly, look what he did. No, you do it because you know it's right. You do it because you want to bless somebody. When you do that, God notices it. People often ask me, Pastor Randy, you know, there's this person on the side of the road, and I want to give them something. I feel like I should, but I think they're just going to use it for beer. And I say, no, stop. First of all, you giving to them the $5 or $10 or whatever you're going to give to them, it's not about them, really. It's about why are you doing it? Because even if I give to some guy and he turns around and he goes buy some drugs or whatever with it, my heart for giving to him was right, and God sees that, and God is pleased with my action. If that guy squanders it, that's between him and the Lord, because the Lord has now given him something. So when God puts on my heart to give to somebody like that, I don't worry about, well, what are they going to use it for? I don't do that. I just go, here, Lord, I hope this is a blessing to them. And that's all we're responsible for. You just worry about being obedient to whatever God has asked you to do. So if you see someone holding up a sign, I was joking earlier about we'll work for food. Listen, if you see that you feel like you should give to them. Give to them. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what they do with it. You worry about being obedient to the call that God put on your heart. Look at this. A full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wing you have come for refuge. What beautiful imagery. Now, by the way, when it says God's wing, that doesn't mean that God is this giant celestial chicken with wings. That's not what he's saying. He's speaking of the fact that when a bird takes its chick under its wings, it's like, it's, you're mine. I'm protected. Nothing's going to get close to you. It's that protection of love and nurturing. And that's what God wants to convey here through Boaz. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. You're going to be well protected. Get nestled under the wing of God. Verse 13. Then she said, and this is awesome, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. And Boaz just sits back and goes, this gal, she's saying, I'm not even worthy to be your servant. The humility that's wrapped up in that honest charm just blows everybody away. How do I know this? Because he doesn't respond. He's speechless after this. He just goes, I. Because that's not how people act. People are all like, oh, great, so what are you going to give me? What you got for me, big boy? Ruth has a passion that leaves people, her passion and humility and her sincerity leaves people speechless. Prove it to you. Jump back to the previous chapter, chapter 1, verse 16. Just go back one chapter, verse 16. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. Where you, there, I will be buried. The Lord so do to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And then verse 18 says, and when she, Naomi, saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. In other words, again, another time that Ruth speaks and Naomi just goes, Where I die, you're gonna die. Where my people, your people, my God's your God. How what do you say after someone says that? And here comes Ruth talking to Boaz, and she says, Boaz, I'm not even worthy to be one of your slaves. And he's like, this girl. Okay, I got nothing more to say. I'm done. But I love, you know what Guzik says? I love this. I'm just gonna read from Guzik's commentary because this is so good. He says, Ruth's attitude was wonderful. Some of us would have said, well, it's about time someone noticed. I've been working hard all day. Now God will give me a blessing that I deserve. We never see Ruth. Look, listen, he says this. We never see Ruth asking why all the hard things have come upon her life. Instead, she asks why good things have come. This is a significant difference in attitude. See, that's why people are blown away. She's not going, gosh, how come I don't have better? And why come I have that? She's like, whatever I get is good, just as long as I'm with you, just as long as I'm seeking your God, just as long as I can die where you die. And people, how do you answer that? That is so not like us. So often we demand more because we're never satisfied. Here this woman saying, I don't deserve anything that you're giving, even the little bit. And everyone's going, I just love this gal. I just love her heart. It's beautiful. So some time passes. How do we know that? Look what it says, verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime. So up until this time, after that last statement, he just said, I don't know what to say. Okay, let's go grab. Later on when we sit down to eat, I'll talk to her again. And here comes the romance. Beginning. Little tease. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here. No, he didn't say it like that. That's my take. I think I just turned red. Okay. Whew. He said, come here. There, how about that? Eat the bread. Dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. Now, what a smooth pickup line. Come here. Bring your bread. Dip it in the vinegar. Vinegar? Vinegar. Dip it in the, not the creamy butter. No. No, dip it in the vinegar. Oh, you schmoozer there. He is Mr. Romantic. Girls, watch out. If a guy says, hey, bring the bread over here and dip it in the vinegar, you're in trouble. Dip it in the vinegar? Really? Okay. So she sat beside the reapers and passed the parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Now, some commentators will say, well, you know what? She's recognizing when he said, dip the bread in the vinegar, he likes me. So she doesn't eat too much because she doesn't want to see. You ever go on that first date? You get taken on a first date, and it's like, I'm so full. But then later on you get with your friends, you're like, gosh, I'm so hungry. I went on a date, and I didn't eat any. Right? So, but I don't think that's the case, because look what it says. She ate and was satisfied and kept some back. It didn't say she pretended to be satisfied. I think she's one of these, she doesn't think much of herself. So she's not trying to impress. I think she ate, but she's so sweet. She thinks of Naomi. But I see a beautiful picture here for us, by the way. When we come to the bread of life, when we come to the Word of God, we should take what we need to rejuvenate our spirit, but we should always be ready to take some to give to someone else. You see, she satisfied herself, but she made sure she had enough bread. She took a portion to give to Naomi because she knew Naomi needed. Every time I come to God's Word, I always look for God to speak to me and convict me and change me. But then while I'm in there, I often find something to give to somebody else and say, here, I want to share with you because I love you. So we should be ready to give out the Word of God. Verse 15. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean from among the sheaves and do not reproach her. So being humble is now bringing her more than she could ask. Notice she didn't ask for this and she didn't beg. When he's saying take from the sheaves, he's basically saying, guys, if she wants the stuff you guys already picked, give her some of that. But then at the same time, he doesn't want to insult her and make it seem like it's a handout. So he also says, verse 16, also let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. In other words, there you go. Shake some loose. Oh, gosh, I'm so messy. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned from the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephod of barley. An ephod. And you're like, great. No, no, no. An ephod is about 30 pounds. Now you say, wow, that's great. No, no, no. You don't understand. She's got to carry that back home. First of all, she's got to work the 30 pounds, shake it out, glean it, separate it. And what she takes from all that she gleaned is 30 pounds of actual grain to take home and cook. And she's got, this gal is sporting some muscles. 30 pounds of grain. That's a lot. Oh, gosh. Okay. That's a lot of stuff. So she's a hard worker. He is providing for her. And we're going to have to stop here because I don't want to miss the other. I don't want to fly through this stuff. But here's what we see here. I hope you get you see this. First of all, be humble. Be humble. Secondly, be ready to give out what you receive from the Lord. When you go to the Word, nourish yourself with the Word, but be ready to give some Word to somebody else. Also, don't demand. We shouldn't demand. And if you have the opportunity to lead, whether it be in the workplace or in the church or in the home, have a loving hand, not a heavy hand. Have a gracious hand. And you'll see a greater harvest that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this beautiful story, Lord. And it's so hard not to pick out all the neat nuggets of wheat, of life-giving bread. And so, Father, we are taking it slow, and I was hoping to get through this whole chapter, but Lord, it's so meaty. It's so good. And Father, I just love this story. And Father, I pray tonight, if there's anyone here suffering hardship, feeling as if you had abandoned them, may they recognize, Lord, that you will never leave nor forsake us. And if we will just stay in the land of bread, we stay in your word. We stay in our Bethlehem, Lord, in your word, a house of bread. We do not depart in our own thoughts and ideas. If we can wait on you, it'll be far quicker to see a resolve and to see a victory. And so, Father, thank you tonight for the book of Ruth. I love it. Thank you for blessing me with an opportunity to teach it. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight that they have pulled something to apply to their lives and that they would be the better for it. Father, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, awesome.